And in our study of Jeremiah, we have come in chapter 24, where God makes it very clear that the discipline, the judgment taking place upon Jerusalem and Judah is necessary. And therefore, chapter 24, the baskets of figs, the good figs, and the bad figs. And the bad figs are the evil ones, evil figs, bad. And those are the people, chapter 24, that end up thinking that because Nebuchadnezzar hasn't taken them captive, Ezekiel, remember, went, Daniel went in 605, and Ezekiel, among others, go in 597. And therefore, the other people are still there, and they feel that they have escaped, that they are given the edge, the advantage, and that they're okay. And actually, they're not. And in their staying there, what are they doing? They're repeating, continuing the same unbelief, the same rebellion, the same everything. That's what they're doing. So, but the people that went into captivity, those people are sent into what? Idolatry. And they're told to wake up. It would be like, not a very good illustration perhaps, it would be like taking away your Bible, taking away any notes you have, taking away everything about God, little verses, whatever, and taking it all away from you. And you have it. There's none of it. You don't have any of it. Do you know, if you're saved, that you might have been sort of lax and not very aggressive in using all the Bible and everything, but all of a sudden it's gone. And boy, you wake up, don't you? It's all gone. You can't have it anymore. The people that are given over to Nebuchadnezzar are taken in exile, captives, to be slaves. They are going to know that. And they are going to have a whole different vantage point than the people that stay in Jerusalem. They think, so they're the good figs. The good figs, God said, it's a good thing that you go into captivity. And you guys, before you get feeling sorry for yourself, you ought to feel that God has allowed you to have the advantage. And you are spared being in Jerusalem because you're going to Babylon. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so chapter 25, God comes along and in chapter 25, and in the midst of it, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, so you need to keep in mind, if you would, here's the Egyptian Empire, here's the northern part of Palestine up there, Syria up in there, Palestine, Syria. And here's Carchemish up here. And Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian pharaoh, is there. They have moved. Egypt moved up there to keep the Assyrians at bay. The Assyrians are defeated, but Pharaoh Necho is up there, that's his boundary line, and he is defending his Egypt. So Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and Nebuchadnezzar comes over, Euphrates and all of that, and defeats Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho is defeated, and Nebuchadnezzar, the son, his father dies. He becomes king, because his father was king. His father dies. He becomes king. Now, having become the king, he takes over conquest of the northern, of that whole area, and his whole great army and allies and all of them. All of them, they take over, and they gain control of Syria, Palestine, that whole area down into Egypt. And they've taken over. Nebuchadnezzar, conquest of Carchemish, he turns around and comes down northward into Jerusalem. That's what we're looking at. That's what you're reading in verse 25. He comes down to Jerusalem in 605 BC. He comes down from that battle, and having had the victory, he comes down. And that is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So here we are looking, you got that. He gives us the setting so we know what it is. So that's the setting. And keep in mind, chapter 25 precedes chapter 21. So if you want to make a mental note of that, chapter 25 chronologically comes ahead of chapter 21. But for purposes of import and impact, God has put it here. So now, having said that little bit in chapter 25 and in verse 1, keeping that in mind, so God, Israel, what are you doing? Now, Jeremiah is there, and this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And in the process, Jeremiah, verse 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, now, what did you say? What did you say then in the fourth year of Jehoiakim? Now, what's he doing? Jeremiah is reminding them the good figs, the bad figs. The good figs are going to be benefited. The bad figs are in trouble. So chapter 5 comes in to go back in history, as it were, to remind them, if you would, that they needed to fix things way back in the days of Jehoiakim. And they should have done so, but they didn't do it. And it's a reminder, refresher, to repent, which they aren't going to do. And it is a warning to them of what lies ahead now. And so the city is going to be in trouble. The temple is going to be in trouble. And the whole, the rest of Israel, Jerusalem and Judah, are going to go into captivity, and Jerusalem is going to go into ruins. Now, having said that, in chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. So here, Jeremiah, verse 3. And in the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 20th year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. Now, he's saying, listen, I started my ministry in the days of Josiah in 627. And here I am all the way into the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king, the son of Josiah, etc. And I have been ministering the word of God every day for 23 years. That's a little over half my ministry. My ministry is going to be 40, 41 years. But I've been doing it for 23 years. And I was using this as an illustration to help the people. He's rehearsing a bit of history to them. Now, so therefore, and I've been speaking of this, and I've been going and rising up early, and rising up early verse 3, and speaking, but you have not. So the literal expression, rising up early and speaking, rising up early. And that's a little word that you want to keep in mind. It's the word that would be used to load a camel, a mule, for a person to take a pack up top of his back and carry it. That's the word. To load up, to carry, and to load up and carry a package. And that's the word. So load up and but look, when do when you got to get the background? When do we do that with the camels? First light of day, we load the camels. We do it early. We always are consistent in starting our journey down the road. And when we have to go and make a delivery or a package, we load up our animals, we load up whatever, and down we go in the corridor, down we go, early in the morning, right off. We start the day early delivering our package. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, now you got that part. I'm going to deliver. That's what the word. Rising early. We load up the luggage, and off we go early in the morning to deliver our deliveries that we have for the day. Now, in order to get that part, remember in chapter, over in chapter 23, in chapter 23, you would recall verse 33. Remember when we did this, and the people, or the people, and when this people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? And I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now, we shared all that section, just reminding you that Jeremiah was delivering his packages, and the people were mocking him. He delivered the packages every day, and the people mocked him and jeered him and did everything. That's what he did. That's what they did. And God judged the people for that. And we remember the context and all of that. Now the word burden means to lift up and carry a load. The word rising up means to put the load on the camel, load them up, and get loaded and get on your way early in the morning to do your work. It's the daytime. Get busy. Now, and just to see that, hold your finger here and go over to Malachi. Malachi and chapter 1. And you'll see it. In Malachi chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 1. The burden, there's your little word you're looking at, to lift up, to carry the load, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Jeremiah carried the load every day, early in the morning, he carried the burden, and they made fun of him. They mocked him when he did it. He came forth. So now, back over to chapter 25, Jeremiah 25. And you would recall, keeping in mind, he's doing it, he's been doing it for 23 years, and he has spoken it. So now, therefore, having done all that, rising up early and speaking. So, we come to verse, and remember now, the word rising up, and by the way, it is the structure of the verb, two verbs actually coming together, two of the same kind, makes it very continuous, very intensive. He's speaking persistently, continuously. He doesn't quit. He keeps banging away. And he isn't doing it calmly and whatever. He is putting force behind it, his zest, his zeal behind it. He does it persistently. He does it. Now, so when we come now to verse, and early in the morning he does this. Now, every morning. So now, verse 4. And he did it for all these 23 years. He's been doing it faithfully. And the word at the end of verse 3, which you're going to find, but ye have not hearkened. Having delivered the packages every day for 23 years, what? You didn't receive any of them. You wouldn't hear. I brought the message of God for 23 years, and you just didn't hear it. You didn't hear it. That's the word hearken, to give ear witness. Just take your ear and stretch it out in order to pick up the message and bring it back in. An ear witness. Now, it's used over and over in this section, and we'll try to remind us as we go. Now, So you have not hearkened, you have not listened, even though I have done this all the time, day in and day out, and I never have stopped at all. Now, so here, and I brought it, and you'll notice first in verse 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. So when God sends his messengers, they all were on the same page. They all were given the same assignment, the same instructions. God had something to say. He gave them what to say, and off they went early in the morning to start and deliver the message. That's what they did, faithfully. Now, in the days of Josiah, the good king, before all the bad kings, Josiah, and there was Nahum is there, the prophet, and Zephaniah the prophet, and Habakkuk the prophet, and later is going to come Daniel and Ezekiel. But you know, Jeremiah is all alone. Of all of those prophets and all of the messages, when after Josiah dies, the only one there for all those four kings, bad kings, the only one that's going to be there to get all the flack, to get the whole everything, is Jeremiah. Daniel and Ezekiel are over in Babylon, but Jeremiah smack dab in the middle of the rebellion and indifference and the pending judgment. So now, having said that, rising up early, etc., with great uncertainty, and they haven't hearkened, verse 4, and the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, there's your word, nor inclined your ear to what? Hear, and there's the third time, to hear. So over and over again, I gave you early the messages, you would not hear what I was saying. You would not take heed to the warning that I was giving you, and you didn't do it. So, now, remember now, it's set in cement, time-wise. Israel, at this point in Jeremiah's history, where he is, it's set in cement where it's going. And they just don't want to face it. That's why the good figs and the bad figs. You understand, there's no changing this now. So now, we come down, if I can, in the light of that, in verse 5. And they said, turn ye again, they said, what was the message of these prophets, these servants of God? What did they bring early in the morning? What did they deliver? They said this, verse 5. Turn ye again, now every one from his evil way, from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you, and to your fathers forever and ever. Now, I want you to go and get back to what you should be doing, the way you should be doing it. Turn again, turn around. So here we are looking, and it's a command. Turn around, return, be converted, repent, turn around. And by the way, just to see it, hold your finger here, over to Jeremiah. What has he been saying for 23 years? Chapter 3 in Jeremiah. And in verse 12. And you're looking at the little verb turn, to return, to turn around. So here we are, chapter 3, verse 12. God, go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. If you turn around, I'm not going to be angry anymore. 4, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, idolatry, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Verse 14, turn, there's your rear again, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, Now God gives them, I'm going to do wonderful things for you. Chapter 4. And in chapter 4, picking up please, in verse 1. If thou return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. If you just hang in there and we'd fix things, it would be all right. So back over to chapter 25 and in verse 5. Turn again. I want you to go turn. That's a command, verse 5. Turn again. And you see the little verb to dwell, to abide, to sit down, to take hold, to take a firm hold. I want you to dwell. I want you to sit down on your piece of property and claim it and make it holy ground. That's what I want you to do. Turn around, get back to what you should be doing, the way you should be doing it, and stay there and honor me. That's what he's saying. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, and in verse 6, and go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. I won't hurt you. I won't judge you. I won't be angry anymore. Now, they had to go and get rid of all of the idolaters and the idolatry. That's what they were to do. And they were to pursue provoke God, verse 6. Don't provoke God. Don't find his anger. And you will not find God's hurt. You will not find God's hurt. Harm. The word hurt means to break in pieces. It's causative. I will cause you to break in pieces, to scatter you. Now, having said that, God is going to say, I told you what I'm going to allow you to get all broken up. Instead of having a unique oneness as 12 tribes of Israel, you're going to be scattered, all 12 tribes, all different families. You're going to be scattered all over the place. And ultimately, come Titus, 70 AD, what do you have? Well, who's a Jew? Which tribe is anyone? Where are they from? Does any Jew know what tribe you're from? Where are you from? All over the place. I'm going to break you up, so you aren't going to have that. That unique oneness. Now, and therefore, in verse 7, God, you're going to go and do this, and therefore, and if they fail, to fail to give ear, verse 7, there's your little word again. You have not hearkened to me. You have not been listening to me. You don't pay attention to me. I send rise up early and minister to you every day. I make it a priority of all the things to do. I'm going to make sure I bring my message to God. Look over in chapter 18 just to see that again. And in chapter 18, picking up in verse 60, and I'm going to go and make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing, and everyone that passeth by thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. They're all going to go. Now, that's what's going to happen. Over to chapter 25, and you will notice in verse 9, behold, I send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations around it, around about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. I'm going to go. So it's in cement. Nebuchadnezzar's conquered Carchemish at this point in the light of what he's saying, and Nebuchadnezzar's coming down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has already come down in 605, and he's come down in 597. So the people would know that he came down, and he came down again. Aha. Now, are they listening? And Jeremiah is rehearsing for them what every all those years that have taken place and all the years that are going to take place, and they never listen. They just don't listen. They don't pay attention at all. Now, so therefore, judgment is going to be upon Babylon. Now, in the light of that, and verse 6, the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. If you honor, I'm going to back off the discipline, spanking, correction. I'll back off in my mercy and give you space. Verse 7, but yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might have, that ye might provoke me, irritate me, excite me, disturb me, push me, the word push me. You're going to push me to get angry. And we don't want to do that. And that he might provoke to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So God said, listen, if you don't honor me and you don't fix this, you're going to reap what you have sown, which you insist on keeping and going and going and doing. And the Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's coming. Now you knew this. You knew this, Israel. But you know what? When I gave you this back then, you never paid attention. And you still don't pay attention. You still don't pay any attention. I rise up early and I go, and you just don't pay attention. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would. So, God, here we are going. Is there a real advantage in going, being good figs? Is it pay to be a good fig and go to Babylon? Because that's what God is going to do. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to have to go with it. And using an illustration that isn't quite the same, just think here we are, and we'd like Israel, from a human standpoint, we'd like Israel to make it. But Israel isn't going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're going to end up signing with the Antichrist. That's what they're going to do. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could wish that away? But you know what? We're going to have to be satisfied that God's doing what he's doing. It's all going to come out good, and he's going to take the church up to be with him, and he's going to let Israel get clobbered along with the rest of the world. He's going to let that happen. Now, here we are looking at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, looking, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar ruin the city, but the people that I let go, they're going to have, even though they're slaves in Jerusalem, in Babylon now, they're slaves, but they're going to have safety, food, and shelter. They're going to have everything they need. Now, having said that, does it pay, as you look at history, did it pay to do so? Did it pay to get out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the captivity? Did that pay off? Yes. Over, if you would please, to Ezra. And in Ezra, you'll remember, did it pay to be, was it good? Remember, we read it in chapter 24. What I'm going to do with those good figs, I'm going to do good. So when they're going to be taken captive, it's for the good. Joseph, back to Joseph, Genesis 50. Joseph, what? The brothers all said, we're sorry, we sent you into slavery. And they did, in their unbelief, and did that. Now, but Joseph said, remember, as he comes to the end of his life, he said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And what are you going to do? I'm going to make it possible, Jacob, for you to go with your 70 of you, 70. You're going to go and spend 430 years in Egypt. A slave idolatry. That's what you're going to do. But you know, it's for good. It's for good. Because out of that, I'm going to raise up the whole nation. It's going to take 430 years, but I'm going to do it. I have no problem with time at all. That's why God could have Jeremiah 23 years and then 40 years. Wow, 41 years, wow. You can keep going, that's right. God, you aren't in a hurry. No, I'm not in a hurry. I say things over and over, and then I say them again to you. Then you hear them again. Then you hear them again. You may not do anything with what I tell you, but I'm going to say it again to you. And then I'm going to say it again. And it won't be because I didn't tell you, because I said it to you. I said it to you month after month, year after year, to get your life right, to get your act right, to get with it, but you never did. So you can't say, well, God, if just give me another shot. No, I gave you all kinds of shots. I gave you all kinds of stuff. Don't tell me I got to give you another anything. Well, now, so here's Ezra. After the captivity, and after 70 years, remember, and Ezra chapter 9, sliding, if I can, to verse 13. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and thou hast given us such deliverance as this. So here they are, in the little, not a lot of people, not a lot, most people stayed in Egypt. Of all those Jews that went, they liked it in Egypt. They liked the welfare, they liked the food, they liked the housing. After all, they bought a house, they had this, why should they leave? We got everything. And they didn't. But a handful of them did. And Ezra says, listen, we don't deserve one thing that you're doing to us now. But you said, if we people went to Israel, back to Babylon, taken captive, like good figs, they're going to be very good. It's very good for them. And after 70 years, you're going to go and rescue them. And I'm going to do that. But after the 70 years, and in the process, here's Ezra, and said, we don't deserve anything. And you and I say that, don't we? What do we deserve? You know. You never can say, I deserve anything. No, you don't. I never say that. We don't deserve anything. It's just God's grace. Wow. Now, therefore, verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, idolatry? Wouldst not thou be angry with us? You provoked me to anger, remember, Jeremiah 25. And angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping. In other words, that we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for your grace. Verse 15, O Lord God, thou art righteous, and we remain yet escaped. Here we are in Jerusalem, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now, God, it isn't because we have any God, we have no merit. We haven't earned a thing, and we're only here by your grace. So over, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is going to help us again. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 30. Again, Ezra, Nehemiah, they're there in the land, in Jerusalem, building the temple, etc. Verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testify against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear? They wouldn't hear. 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 They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear. Therefore, gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. That's why Nebuchadnezzar took them. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. Thou art a gracious and merciful God. Verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little, seem little before thee. In other words, God, here we are looking, and we need your hand, and we need your help. And by the way, don't consider it a trifle. It isn't worth bothering it with. We're just us little people. But God, don't consider us too small that you wouldn't bother with us. Isn't that good? And for whatever it's worth, well, I think of it. When my father was alive back up there in Boston and all of that, up in all of that stuff. Now, and my father used to go home when I was in engineering, fly home when I got a time off to Boston. And I tried to help them. They were in the Methodist church, and they changed to a Baptist church and whatever, trying to work it out. And in the process, my father would say, do whatever, and he'd brush his teeth and say, and I reminded him. I said, my dad, remember, they're just little old teeth. How can your little old teeth, in the light of the universe, in the light of the angels of wars and rumors of wars, how can your little teeth be anything? Because they belong to God. So you brush your teeth with a little vigor and a little thanksgiving, because your teeth belong to God. Clean them. That isn't a message to clean your teeth, but you get the idea. Clean your teeth. They're God's teeth. Do it. And he did. God, trifle, two little things. No, there's no such thing as too little. Too little. The littlest bird. What do you know about the littlest bird? It can't fall to the ground without what? Your father what? And if we're going to go to little birds and we're going to stay little, there's not one hair on your head that can fall off that God doesn't know about. Now try that one. Not one hair on your head. What are you saying, Nehemiah? God, don't treat this as too little. Therefore, in verse 32, now therefore, our God, great and the mighty and terrible God who keepeth covenant mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, verse 33, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. God, you haven't done one thing out of place. Whatever is and how it is, you have done right and good. And we don't want to ever say that, God. You don't even say why anymore. You don't say why. No. You say what? God, what are you after? God has his reasons why, and you never know. He never makes a mistake. Never does anything wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth, said Abraham, what? Shall not the judge of all do right? Absolutely. He can't do anything but right. So you say, well, God, why? No, God knows why. God knows why. So we don't have to get into a big debate because he isn't going to answer us. Wow. So here we are looking at a wonderful, wonderful passage. And Ezra and Nehemiah are encouraged that the good that the people that left Jerusalem to go to Babylon, the good that they would get would come after 70 years. And here they are, and here's a bunch of them, enjoying the good benefits of a good God in his most wonderful way, doing what he does as only he can do it. Now, in the light of that, we got a minute. Over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And you would recall Exodus 19, picking up in thought, if I may, in India. Chapter 19, going, if I can, to verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and the word obey and the word indeed are the same verb, indeed, to indeed do it. In other words, obeying, you're going to obey. Obeying, you're going to obey. Indeed, indeed, you're going to do so. Now, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar, special, prized, privileged people unto me, above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, what did they do? God gave them an awesome relationship to enjoy. Now, so in the process, he said, obey, hear my word. Hear my words. I'm going to rise up as you turn the pages. I rise up early and late, and I deliver my packages right on. I deliver my word all the way from start to finish. Every year, every day, I deliver my word. I deliver it. My word is the same. You open your Bible in the morning. You open your Bible at night. You open your Bible anytime, and there's the word. Same word. God brings it. God has delivered it. We have it. But the Israelites, they weren't going to get it. They don't even know what he said yet. But, and all the people answered together, verse 8, and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, that's going to be the key for Israel's history. And you're going to read it again and again. God, you said it. Whatever you want, we'll do it. What you want, but you don't have an ear to hear. All through history, I come out early in the morning and deliver my word, and you never hear it. But what did you make a commitment about? You didn't even know what you were doing. God, we're going to go. Whatever you say, go up. We're going to listen and do it. But you never did. You never did that. That's what you had the privilege of. But you didn't do it. Wow. So over to, if you would, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. So when you read Israel's history, you're not surprised, even as we come to the end in the book of Joshua Sunday night, as we come to the end of that, you got the same thing. Same thing. It's consistent. They are. They're consistent. What are they doing now? Are they listening to God? No. They're trying to build the temple. They're trying to have all these different things. But are you going to get and pay attention to God? And we aren't even sure there is a God, right? These are Jews. Is there a God? That's liberal Jew. And God's way off. God doesn't hear. God doesn't respond. Even though we cry out and God rescues us from all those missiles coming in, etc. Now, here's Isaiah chapter 6. Here's Isaiah. And I heard a voice. There's a little verb to hear, give an ear. Verse 8. 6:8, Isaiah. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. That's the same two words that you have in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Hear indeed, hear indeed. Indeed, hearing you ought to hear. Verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of the people, this people, fat. Make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Rising up early, you did it. Every year, Jeremiah? Every day I did it. Every day I did it. Uh-huh. And you know what? God, why didn't you just tell him and go lead, leave? And even now, remember Jeremiah from earlier, Jeremiah is told not to pray for them. Don't pray for this people. I'm not going to spare them. He tells them, don't pray. But are you still going to deliver the word? Absolutely. 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 Now, God, now here they are, and here's Jeremiah. And God, you're going to keep doing it. I am, I am. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart got hotter and hotter and hotter. And what did Pharaoh do? Did he repent? No. He rolled up his sleeves and had his whole army charge, and attack him at the edge of the Red Sea. Wow. Pharaoh, you didn't learn. No. Israel, are you learning? No, you're going to end up in the captivity. You're going to end up, I should say, not the captivity, you're going to end up with Jerusalem being in ruins. Now, having said that, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, be converted and be healed. They just read that. Now, verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, until it's a hissing, an astonishment, a shame. Keep doing it. So Jeremiah, for 23 years, what have you got? 23 years of failure. Not one failure. Isaiah, what are you going to have? 40 years of failure. That's what you're going to have. Now God, what kind of thing is that? Well, it isn't going to be that I didn't say what needed to be said. People had the opportunity to hear it, to read it. They either closed the Bible, put them away, got tied up into idolatry, whole hog, and they got nothing. So it won't be because I didn't. And I kept, why are we still here? Here we are since the empty tomb and the day of Pentecost. Here's the church still here. And it's in apostasy, a state of departing from God. Now, God, how can you leave it? Because it's a light, a little, not a lot. But you can't ever say, I didn't give people time. I gave them lots of time. They just never took it. So no one's going to say to God, if you'd just given me more time. No one's ever going to say that to me. I gave you all the time you needed. What did you do with the time I gave you? Now, so here's that, and it's going to end up how? Jeremiah, Isaiah, it's going to end up in wood, hay, and stubble for the believers that don't honor God rightly, and for the Jerusalem, it's going to be in ruins, the temple's in ruins. Israel is no more a nation. They're in captivity. God, here they are. Now, so having said all that and keeping that in mind, all they had to do was have an ear to hear. They just didn't want to hear. They just didn't want to hear. And you know, without turning there in Hebrews in chapter Psalm 95 and Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4, what do we know? Well, God said, listen, don't harden your heart. They would not listen to me. Don't you do what they do. They never listened to me. And you know what? They lost out. They never had the rest. Remember Hebrews 4? They never knew. They never knew what they could have had. They lost it because they wouldn't listen. They didn't have an ear to hear. And if they'd heard, mixed the word of God mixed with your heart's believing, it'll produce what? Rest. A wonderful rest, God. A wonderful Sabbath in your heart. And that's what God's talking about. A wonderful Sabbath in your heart. If you just let it. But you gotta hear. And you gotta understand. So God does what he does, and he does it in the most wonderful way. And in the process, the Hebrews chapter 12 and all of that, you know, and the peaceable fruit of getting spanking. What's the, God will produce a wonderful peace, getting spanking. And you have to have spankings. You have to have God's wonderful discipline. And if you say, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't know any of it, and you don't know what we're reading and talking about, you may not be saved. Because whom he loves, he what? He spanks. Well, I never get spanked. Well, if you are perfect in word, thought, and deed, you're all set. And I know most of you are near perfect, whatever. But to say, I never get, then something's wrong. Because whom? Think of the other side of the coin. If I don't love, if I don't do anything, you're illegitimate children, you're bastards, and you're not mine. If you're mine, I love you, and I'm going to do what I have to do to help you grow up. And you have to want to grow up. But if you don't want to grow up, you won't. But you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay. Because you could have grown, you could have known, you could have been. Israel is a wonderful example to us of God's long before being angry. And here we are, God, looking to you in a most wonderful way to do what you do as only you can do it. So God has to help us. I hope you got a little bit. God, and I didn't even get to that in Daniel. Now, so I hope you got a little bit. God's trying to help Israel all the way till there is no more way. Wow. Wow. Isn't it good you have ears to hear? Isn't it? You and I can still hear what it says. Think of when you don't hear it anymore. And you won't hear it. And the day's coming, you probably won't hear it. But be glad you have an ear to hear and exercise it.